Last week I made the comment that oftentimes as I'm getting ready to start teaching, I almost feel guilty that I'm saying, okay, now let's come on back now. And because the fellowship that we have here, the interaction, the ability to share needs and to share the joy of what God is doing in our lives is so integral to what the church is. It is this body of believers that has gathered here together to support one another, to hold each other up, to be the family that God intended us to be. And as I look back on the book of Colossians, I think about what Paul must have been feeling for these group of people that he never had actually even met. But he knew that they were his family. He had heard of their faith. He had heard of the love that they had for each other. And this so impressed Paul that Paul speaks of this in glowing terms as he looks at this body of believers in the church of Colossae. There are three churches that Epaphras started. It's in the Lycos Valley in what was called at the time Asia Minor, which is now we call Turkey. And the Lycos Valley is a valley created by the Lycos River that flows into the Meander River that flows into the Mediterranean. This little valley had three towns in it that Epaphras started churches in. Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. And we read about the churches, and Paul even talks about it in Colossians as he's talking to the people of Colossae. He talks about, okay, share this letter that I'm writing to you with the church of Laodicea. Because the churches were interlinked. And we read about the church of Laodicea in Revelations. If you'll remember back from Revelations, John writes about the church of Laodicea, and he doesn't write about it in glowing terms. He writes about it lamenting where they are and where they have gone to. And he says, you're a church that is neither hot nor cold. And this is Christ speaking, revealing this to John. And I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, this is a church that was solid and firm. And it has gotten to the place where Christ is looking at it and saying, you're neither hot nor cold. You're like lukewarm water that when I take it into my mouth, I just want to spew it out. But at the time Paul was writing, it appears that church had been solid and strong like the church of Colossae. And so Paul is writing to these churches with a great love and admiration for the people there at that time. Where did they go wrong? We don't know that the church of Colossae did. There's no evidence that the church of Colossae fell away from the true gospel, fell away from following Christ and having that strong faith and that love that Paul talks about in the beginning of this letter. But we do know that the church of Laodicea did. And what was the difference? Was there a difference? We don't know. We don't know what the outcome was. But we knew that Paul loved this group of believers in his writing to them because it's evident in how he talks about them, how he relates to them and talks about the faith that they have that has been heard from him, has been related to him. So as we look now in chapter 2, we're starting to get to that point where Paul starts to identify what's he's concerned about for the people of Colossae. Every evidence that we read up to this point says that this was a strong, solid group of believers. that has solid faith and a solid love for each other. And if we remember back to that letter that Larry wrote to Uli and that she allowed me to share amongst the group, one of the things he said, and one of the things I agree with very heartily, is that the health of a body of believers can be evidenced through two things: through their faith in Christ and through their love for each other. Larry pointed out that he sees in this body, sees in this group of believers that meet here locally, those two things being portrayed very evidently. And I see that as well. And that's why I feel guilty when I start to call you back from your fellowship amongst each other. Because it is that love for each other that I see God working in the lives of this group. God working in the lives of individuals that meet here together. Somebody said this morning, as she's facing a very tough time, she said the people of this body have reached out to her and have been a strength to her. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be going in our lives. We need to be loving and caring for each other as we walk in our walk with our Savior. Giving that love, allowing that love that so flows through us, the love that comes from God, to pour out from us into the lives of each other. And that's what I see happening so often here in the church. That's what was happening in Colossae. That's what was happening in Laodicea. That's what stopped happening in Laodicea. We don't know about Colossae. But as Paul pours his love into this church, as Paul sees what's happening in this church, he starts to identify what's going on and the fears that he has if these people start adopting the philosophies that would be pushed upon them. As I've said in the last couple of weeks, as we look at this book, it's divided up. The first chapter talks about who the people of Colossae are in Christ. You are His holy ones. You are the ones that He loves. You are the ones in whom you've placed your faith in Christ, and He has transformed you from the old people that you were into a new creation. You have become saints, His holy ones. So he sets up for the people of Colossae who they are in Him. They are His holy ones. And then he sets up for the people of Colossae who He is. They already knew who Christ was, but Paul reinforces that for them. And he establishes with them who Christ is, what He did, His coming from heaven to live amongst us, to show us who He was, to die on the cross for us and to rise again. He sets up for them His supremacy in our lives. That He is the one that has made us a new creation. That old things are passed away. That He tells us through other letters that He's written to other churches. We are a new creation because of our love, because of our faith in Christ. He has made us new. So today I want to look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And this is where Paul starts identifying the things to look out for the Colossian people. Things that he saw infecting their church, things that he saw pushing in on who they were in their relationship with him. But before I go into those reading those verses, I want to look back real quick at verse 8. Because in verse 8, Paul starts to set up this looking at what things are going to be, they're going to have to be watching out for by saying, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Okay. And just one little nuance in that that I want to point out. When Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. In English, it reads hollow and deceptive philosophies. So it sounds like, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow philosophies and deceptive philosophies. But if you look at this in Greek, there would have to be a repetition of the word through to separate it as two different philosophies. He would say, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and through deceptive philosophies. So what Paul is saying here is not see to it that you don't get taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, but he's saying through hollow, deceptive philosophies. These philosophies are both hollow. They have no real value, and they're very deceptive. It's all one. One set of philosophies that are hollow and deceptive. So then, let's jump forward to verse 16, then, where he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. And the reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Professor of mine in college used to say, if you see therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? And Paul starts out by saying, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard, and he goes on. So what is it there for? What is Paul saying by saying, therefore, do not let any man judge you? So let's go back to see what it is there for. In the verses before, he says, because when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What Paul is saying here is, therefore, don't let anybody judge you. Why not? Because this is who you are in Christ. Because you were dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And as we talked about it last week, and I used the illustration of how C.S. Lewis presents it in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, of the boy who was turned into a dragon, and really he was a dragon all along. And how Aslan, the lion, comes in and removes that flesh of dragon from him. Takes it and strips it away. Because we have to remember that when Paul says, about putting off the flesh. In the Greek, it can be translated, and I like this translation better, stripped away. Not just put it aside. It's stripped away. The flesh, that who we were as we walked in the flesh, that's who we were before we started our walk with Christ as our Savior, has been stripped away. And Paul is saying to the Colossians here, therefore, because that which had been, that who you were, has been stripped away, don't let anybody judge you. Christ has already completed. He has made us complete in Him. We don't have to worry about being judged. Don't let anybody judge you. This is who you are, complete in Me. A new creation. So, the people of Colossae were facing this issue where people were coming into them then and pushing their philosophies. The term synchronism comes into play here. Synchronism with the idea that different philosophies were being merged together and trying to merge the Christian message, the message of Christ, the good news of the gospel. And they were trying to synchronize it with the Greek philosophies that were going on at the time and with the Jewish philosophy that had endured for many years, trying to reestablish Mosaic law and impose on the Church of Colossae Greek philosophies. At the same time, trying to make it synchronous with the truth of who Christ is. And the philosophies that were going on at that time were asceticism, Gnosticism, and Jewish Mosaic legalism. Now, asceticism is the idea that we can please God if we deny our sensual desires, if we deny the desires that our senses draw us to. And on the outset, that looks good. Because it says that if I put away those things that aren't good for me, those things that I follow by who I am, my flesh, if I cast those off, then I can please God. And that sounds real good, but we have no ability to really cast them off. Just like my illustration of Eustace as the dragon in Aslan, he tried to scratch off that skin and only the outer layers came off. But when it was done and revealed, he was still the same person who he was. We can go through all these steps and all these processes to try to change ourselves from the outside. But it's never going to change unless we're changed from the inside, from Christ life, from Christ's finished work on the cross, from Christ's blood washing us free from our sins. It's never going to change. But these forces were pushing on the people of Colossae saying, you need to add more to what Christ has already done. You need to do this. You need to, in and of your own strength, put off these fleshly indulgences. You need to, through your strength, deny your flesh, those things. But see, then the asceticism went one step further. It wasn't only to deny good, bad things, but it also started denying good things too. And so that was one of the philosophies that was pushing in on the Church of Colossae. The other one was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism says, and it's became a really complicated philosophy within the church of the first century and second century church. And it grew into the point where there was one supreme God and he created seven other gods. And those seven other gods created seven other gods until there was a mass of gods. Because when it came down to our God creating the heavens and the earth, well, it can't be the high supreme God because he created material things. And material things are bad. So there must have been a higher God than that. Now, when we're looking at Gnosticism in the Church of Colossae, it is an early form of that. It is that point at which they were saying, the physical is bad, the spiritual is good. And if we, through our intellect, if we, through special knowledge, can put aside the physical, we can live in the spiritual. Our minds can, through knowledge, put aside those things which are physical, which are bad. And then Jewish Mosaic Law, which took the law that was to have a very specific purpose in our lives. It was to show us that we were sinners. It was to identify that we in ourselves cannot possibly come before a holy God. That we don't have the ability or the strength to live a life without sin. That's the purpose of the law, and Paul identifies to us in other letters that he wrote to other churches. That the law was put there to show us who we were. But these people were saying, no, it's the law that you have to adhere by. Christ's finished work is not enough. You have to turn back to the law. You have to be able to put aside these things. You, in your own strength, can live a righteous life. Well, if we read the Old Testament closely, we find out that that's not true. Because what does God say to Abraham? He says, your faith is credited to you for righteousness. He didn't say your good works. He didn't say those things that you have cast aside. He didn't say by your knowledge you're able to rise up above it. He said your faith is counted to you as righteousness. And it's repeated to us in the New Testament too. So Paul, as he was looking at the church of Colossae, was seeing these things going on. And he was saying, okay, here are those things that are pushing in on you. Don't let them take hold of you. Because this is who you are in Christ. Because when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. And to me, this is probably the part of this book, this letter that Paul wrote, that brings it all together. This is what it's all about. It's our walk with Christ. And if we stay focused on who Christ is, and I think this is why Paul spent so much time just before this in explaining who Christ was, in explaining that he was God in the flesh. The Gnosticism, the Gnostics, would say that Christ wasn't God in the flesh. They would say that Jesus was born just a regular human, and then God indwelt him because he couldn't be human flesh, because that's carnal, that's the physical. And then just before he was crucified, God left him. And Paul's saying that's not who Christ was. He's saying to the people of Colossae, Christ was God. This is God. And in Christ dwelt all of God's fullness. So Paul was saying to the Colossians, this is who you are. You are God's holy ones. This is who Christ is. Now don't let yourselves be fooled. by these philosophies that are hollow and deceptive. Because when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And the part that really strikes me is when he says, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He took all of our sins away and nailed them to the cross. We no longer have to worry about the judgment of men. We don't have to worry about the judgment of God, because we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. We don't have to wallow in the guilt of who we were. It's all been taken away. He has made us a new creation in him. As we look further into this, we'll see that Paul's instructions then for the people of Colossae on how they should live their lives. And it becomes instructions not on saying, if you do this, then this will happen. Because that's what all these hollow and vain philosophies were saying. If you do this, if you subject your body to harshness, if you give up all the things that are good or bad, if you train your mind enough, if you do this, if you follow the law, then this will be happening. Then you'll be righteous. But Paul is saying, you are righteous because of Christ's blood. Now, live like this. And that's why he says earlier in this, live your lives worthy. He's saying, live your lives worthy of the love that God has given you. Live your lives worthy of who you are in Christ. Not so that you can please him and that he'll give favor to you, but because he's already done what needed to be done. He forgave us all of our sins, nailing it to the cross. And I love the fact that he says the powers and authorities, he's made a public spectacle of them by nailing our sins to the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how good you are to us. That you loved us so much that you sent your son to die, to take our sins away, nailing them to the cross. Lord, then help us to live worthy of what you have done for us. Help us to grow closer to you in our walk, that we might know better who you are and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.